folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Here we are making our way through the book of Hosea, about an 8th century book, very difficult in places, but yet at the same time I think very rich in how it testifies to the person and work of Christ. We are going to take a look at chapter 3 today, a very short chapter, but I think definitely worth isolating and dedicating a whole podcast to it nonetheless. It's going to sound similar to chapter 1, but at the same time, it's going to offer us kind of a new perspective on the situation here with Hosea. So here we go. Buckle in. Got my shoes off. I'm ready to kick back, relax, and talk some Bible. So here we go. Hosea chapter 3 reads as follows. And the Lord said to me, "Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king and prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." All righty. So there we have the text of Hosea chapter 3. It does sound familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like in some sense it's kind of a replay of chapter 1 all over again. And yet at the same time it kind of builds on it, doesn't it? I mean, the Lord says to Hosea, "Go again and love a woman who is loved by another man." So yeah, there was this first episode and now there's another one. So we'll have to talk about that a little bit. And then also, you'll notice all the first-person language is popping in throughout. In the first chapter, it was reported to us about what Hosea was doing, okay? The Lord speaks through Hosea, and then Hosea does this, and they conceive, and they have all that sort of stuff. This is first-person language. This is like, well, let me back up. First chapter, yes, third person, as in, this is what Hosea did, here are all the children. Second chapter comes along and now gives us the perspective of God. That was last podcast. Here's God's perspective on the whole thing. Third chapter, now it's almost like a backtrack, but yet not exactly, because this "go again" language, this is happening again. So it builds, it supplements what happened before. Now we have the perspective of Hosea himself. It's as if it's a twofold thing then. On the one hand, we're building on this, "go again," you're going to have to go through this again. It's going to be similar to the Gomer thing. And yet at the same time, we're going to hear this from your perspective. In this way, a couple things can be said. First of all, God's prophets are called to participate in the very nature and character of God himself when it comes to dealing with his people. It reminds me a lot of Hosea. Of Ezekiel. "Hey, Ezekiel, lay on your side for 390 days. Bear some punishment yourself." Why? Because the people of Israel are going to deserve some punishment. This will be a sign for them. Ezekiel, Isaiah have to walk around naked. These guys do funny things. They're rejected. They get a taste of God's own rejection. They have to. If you're going to be this prophet, you're going to participate in my struggles as well in a very kind of intimate way. You will bear the yoke that you'll see when the pastor places a stole around his neck. It hasn't changed at all to the day, by the way. Pastors are in the stead and by the command of Christ. They are made to participate in the very activities, character, of and also rejection of God himself. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. Same thing with Hosea, same thing with these prophets. At the same time, we get this first person's perspective is just kind of this, it's not only just, okay, here's getting in Hosea's diary for a second, but it's also going to give us, I would argue, a very unique look into the person and work of a much greater prophet, Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's talk about this, and that's what I'll kind of walk through, the lens I'll use to walk through this text. Only five verses, right? It's kind of pretty short, and again, seems repetitive, and yet there's a little bit more here. So let's walk through this. The Lord said to me, okay, again, first person, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Notice we're not given any name. Well, who is this woman? It's probably the case that it's Gomer. And yet, why do I say that? Well, there's a lot of similarity in the language here in chapter 3 when compared to chapter 1. And yet, at the same time, we're not told for sure. It's probably the case then that Gomer and Hosea marry, they have their kids, and there's some sort of subsequent running away on Gomer's part. And so he has to then be admonished by the word of the Lord, which gets everything running. In our lives, of course, the word of the Lord shapes us, molds us, gives us life, makes us who we are. Same for Hosea. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man, probably Gomer here, and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Here you have the analogy kind of spelled out in clear terms, that this whole prophet loving this woman and Gomer and the kid thing, this is all meant to depict Yahweh as head of the household, our Lord himself as marrying his bride, Israel. And we see this enacted here. And again, I'll take it a step farther and say we actually get a unique window into what that's like for the Lord to do that through this narrative of on Hosea's part. So they turn to other. It's like the first commandment again. I think I mentioned this in the previous podcast, is that Hosea is big on the Lord as the head of the household. And we have a first commandment issue here, and that is they've turned to other gods. And so you can even hear that language in verse 1. They've turned to other gods. This is exactly, by the way, what our hearts do all the time. We believe and confess the one true God, and yet what happens? We look to all sorts of other things as our ultimate places and knee-jerk reactions for refuge and comfort in any need. And that's the sort of thing that our Lord deals with when it comes to us all the time. So here we go, verse 2. I bought her then for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. By the way, I think when you pronounce that lethek, you have to get a little phlegm there. You also have to spit just a little bit. Otherwise, it's doesn't count. You haven't said it correctly. So this is what Hosea says he did. He buys her. I mean, this is just purchased and won and not with gold or silver, but with holy precious blood in the case of Christ, right? There's this purchasing, there's this financial transaction that happens for Hosea to acquire this adulterous woman. In this case, it took silver and barley. And by the way, a homer is not just the Simpsons, right? This is a big amount, like 10 times larger than when you see an ephah in the Bible, it's like 10 times as big as that. It's a huge amount. I think the emphasis here is that it's a lot. 15 shekels, by the way, I mean in Exodus, it was 30 shekels for redeeming a slave back in the good old days. So some have seen this as, well, if 15 shekels, maybe, I don't know, there's some sort of, maybe it's the case then that Hosea, this what we're meant to see here is that this is a complete purchasing, an extravagant purchase, a complete canceling, and maybe even some have even speculated, maybe this woman, so if it's Gomer then has also not only kind of played the whore, as the text says, but also maybe even owed money on top of that. Well, whatever the case, we don't know for sure. This is a complete canceling of any debts, any thing that is against her, anything she owed. All of this is completely covered by what Hosea gives to her. And in that sense, how much more then, not with silver or gold, but with his holy precious blood, did our Lord purchase and buy us back. There's a financial element in this whole business of justification, this God restoring relationship with us. To deal with sin, it took a price. And that's exactly what one way of looking at our Lord on the cross. It was paying the price that our sins deserved. And not only that, but it was a complete canceling of all of our debts. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, as Paul would say. We get that same sort of imagery here with Hosea, a complete purchasing and winning back. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The debt is paid in full. It's super abundantly covered. I mean, this language in Romans that everybody loves, we're more than conquerors, we're super conquerors in Christ. Hosea's already there. All right, verse 3, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. It's like marriage vows, isn't it? You shall not, so you will belong to me for many days, a way of saying from now on. And you shall not belong to another man or play the whore. I mean, it's kind of like saying the same thing twice, isn't it? I mean, that's the big thing, is that from now on, you're not going to do those things. And we think, well, yeah, every day I struggle with the old Adam and he's running after idols. And in the Lord's vows to us, because of what he has done by the blood of his son, it is this statement of, you are not going to belong to any, you are mine now. I have claimed you, I have purchased you, I have won you. And yeah, maybe you'll find that that old Adam can swim, and maybe that's going to come with some pain and affliction when it gets drowned and died and all of those and dies and things like that. And yet at the same time, the one who has purchased and won and begun this good work in us will most certainly bring it to completion. Nothing will snatch the sheep out of the good shepherd's hand. And that imagery here is this is straight out of the New Testament, only Hosea got there first. It's marriage vows. So will I also be to you. I will always be here. Oh, well, I've turned away. I've run away, or I've got the skeletons in the closet, or I've really done some bad thing. I will also be to you. It's a return. The relationship between God and us because of what he has done in his son Christ is one of returning to vows, returning to baptismal promises that are always there and can always be returned to. Great stuff. We see it, of course, throughout the New Testament, but it's also, as I say, here in Hosea as well. Let's take a quick break here, and we'll cruise through the last couple of verses of Hosea chapter 3 on the other side of a word from our sponsors or something like that.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Hosea chapter 3. Just a little chapter here, only five verses, but every one of these verses packs a punch, and it does, again, I think, function very nicely in the first few chapters of the book. I think I mentioned in the first podcast, the first three chapters are sort of its own sort of section, and then the rest of the book, chapters 4 to to the end are basically 4 to 14 are basically a different section. And we're going to hear a lot of word of the Lord against the children of Israel, judgment and restoration as we move forward. But here's this last little chunk of verses on Hosea's marriage, or loving a woman who is loved by another man. And only this is, again, like kind of a step two. Is it still Gomer and all of this? I think it builds nicely because of the perspective we get on this first person, this is what it was like. And then again, by extension, what it reveals to us about the person and work of Christ when he comes to his bride, this woman who is loved by other men, as it were, and continues to run away to other gods. All right, so here's verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. This is sort of a yikes. This is a very negative imagery here. Of a lot of people have taken this to refer to the period of the exile, as in Hosea's not there yet. And yet here we hear in verse 4 that one day it will be, not too long, really, I mean, relatively speaking, that Israel will dwell many days without king or prince. We know this. When they went into captivity, they lost their land, they lost their temple, a lot of them lost their lives, they also lost their king. What happened to the Davidic promise? What happened to the king? We're always going to have a king, aren't we? Isn't David going to have a son that's going to reign forever? And then the psalmists kind of pick up on this. Psalm 89, you've broken your covenant. You've put his crown in the dust, and what's going on there? And here Hosea is talking about that. There's going to be many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. These are all like cultic kind of things, as in stuff you'd use in worship. And by the way, some of this is just totally unacceptable stuff, like these, like the household gods, things that are used. I mean, you could argue some of this isn't bad or wrong in and of itself, like sacrifice. God commanded a lot of sacrifices, but those things became corrupt when they were doing it for selfish purposes. And some of these other things that are mentioned here quickly went into the wrong places when they were used, like the Canaanites were using them, things like that. This is the same sort of temptation we have in worship today, of course, where God's good things can be used for selfish purposes. Okay. And Hosea says, well, because of all of that, those things will all be taken away. And so it's kind of they're going to be, it's self-incurred, right? Like this is punishment for them kind of using the things of the Lord in corrupt ways. And yet at the same time, this period will be a kind of purification, as we see in the next verse. They're also, I mean, through this taking away of these things, they're also kind of deprived of the things necessary to function as a people, like the whole religious side of things, sacrificing. This is kind of things that they need up and running in order to function well. And yet because they've corrupted them, the Lord takes them away. And then through that, they don't function very well. And then through that, they are, Lord willing, unless rejected, purified and all of that. And so there's kind of this sort of ball of wax that is, but it's still very kind of, it's cyclical. It's moving forward according to God's good purposes. And it's not at all unlike how he deals with us in our own sorts of crosses, struggles, or sins, where sin deals with something that's inherently, comes with its own kind of consequences. And then that breaks us down in a way, or keeps us from something in a way. And yet through that, the Lord not only kind of knocks us to our senses, but also uses that as a way to mold and shape us, to bring about repentance and ultimately restoration. This kind of dying and rising activity in the Christian life is the same sort of thing that's been going on with his people since of old, long ago. And here is kind of the punchline. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. This is just a fascinating little verse here for a lot of reasons. I guess, first of all, so again, this kind of self-incurred punishment is also a time of purification. After this is done, after I knock sense into you, whether you like it or not, there's a moment where you're going to be driven to prayer, right? In the afflictions of your own life, you're going to return and seek the Lord their God, verse 5. And David their king. That's amazing. Lots of reasons. Well, first of all, except for this verse, every other reference to kings and princes in this book of Hosea is negative. It's not good. They're corrupt. They're doing terrible things. Second of all, they haven't had, if Hosea is writing this in the Northern Kingdom, like late 8th century, they haven't had any king of David rule over them. They've had their own kings. They went up north. What inheritance do we have in the son of Jesse? We don't want anything to do with him. Okay, David, that's king of Judah. That's in the south. Those two tribes that went south. This is the northern kingdom, the ten that were, we don't, what inheritance do we have in the son of Jesse? To your tents, O Israel. See you later. We'll have our own line of kings. Okay, we got a different strand going. There's also the chronological thing there too. And that is, this verse 4 just told us about a time in Israel where they're not going to have any kings. And that's down the road, if, again, this when this was first written and uttered by Hosea. And here's David, their king. Well, okay, so we're not going to have any kings for a long time. Then we're going to have David, their king. So it can't be just David. What, David back from the, you know, back from the dead? Is that what this is? So it can't be. And here's the other thing. Third, I guess, would be they're going to seek their Lord, the Lord their God, and David their king. As in, there's this kind of identification between the Lord their God and David their king. It's sort of like, it reminds me of Ezekiel 34 with the shepherd things. God says, I'm tired of these bad shepherds. I myself will be their shepherd. I will seek them. I will feed them. I will make them lie down. All of these things. And then at the end, it's like, I, the Lord, will be their shepherd. Oh, yeah. And by the way, David will be prince among them. Well, wait, I thought you yourself, just you. And then all of a sudden it's, well, David too. How can it be both God and son of David? And that's the sort of thing that Hosea beats Ezekiel to the punch too. And that is, this is them seeking the Lord their God and David their king, seeking one who is both divine, the Lord, and also son of David, true man. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. I love this stuff. The fear, they shall come in fear to the Lord. I take this as a reference to kind of the fear of the Lord, as in to be in awe, to have reverential awe, they usually, you know, say about it, and which is essentially what the Spirit gives to. So you might even argue that it's not explicit, but you have this reference here to the Lord their God, Yahweh, then David their king. Okay, we talked about that. And then they shall come in the fear of the Lord. They shall be moved by the Spirit, or the one who gives the perfect fear of the Lord, the Spirit of the who gives the fear of the Lord knowledge, the Spirit of might and counsel, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Okay. They shall come in fear to the Lord. They shall confess this Lord their God and Son of David through the Holy Spirit who gives fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. I love that reference to the Lord's goodness here. Couple reasons. One, this is not going to depend on their own abilities, their own reason, their strength. So also with you, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And no one's going to be able to save themselves. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We're children of wrath, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so everything about Israel's future depends wholly on the Lord and on his goodness. And the thing that I think ties it all together nicely is that the Lord's goodness is one of his essential character traits to his name. When he reveals the name, the Lord is what slow to Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he tells Moses, I'll let my goodness pass before you, as in you can't see my face and live, but I'll let my goodness pass before you. All right, purely his grace and his mercy. And this very goodness has become enfleshed in the person of the one who is both God and Son of David in the latter days. This is Hosea preaching a sermon about the triune God, how he comes to his people in a marriage, and how he pays the price for sins, how he brings about the confession of faith and how he extends his goodness that overflows in the latter days in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is an amazing passage here. It's rich. It's kind of the, boy, I mean, you add up some of these. You got the marriage imagery and the purchasing, the financial, the buying back imagery, the repentance, the sin. You have the purification, repentance, the triune God, the confession of faith, the latter days, the person and work of Christ. I mean, you could, in five little verses of Hosea, some obscure minor prophet, right? We have a nice, healthy portion here of the meat and the potatoes of the Christian faith. Great stuff. Hey, there we are, the first few chapters of Hosea. I'm going to call it there, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends, so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I can encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.